In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. On March 9th, at the eve of the First Vatican Council, a petition was presented to the Vatican Council, signed by 43 generals of religious orders, asking that St. Joseph be declared patron of the Universal Church. Two other petitions were signed by 255 and 118 fathers, respectively. That same year, on October 23rd of 1870, Most Reverend Bishop Borghese was laying the first cornerstone at the intersection of Jay Street and Orleans Street to replace the existing small wooden church and to build the majestic neo-Gothic edifice you're in tonight. Soon after, on December 8th, Pope Pius IX elevated St. Joseph to the rank of patron of the Universal Church, declaring, "When in these most troublesome times, the Church is beset by enemies on every side, and is weighted down by calamities so heavy that ungodly men assert that the gates of hell have at length prevailed against her, the venerable prelates of the whole Catholic world have presented to the Sovereign Pontiff their own petitions and those of the faithful committed to their charge, praying that he would deign to constitute St. Joseph patron of the Church." A few months later, on July 7th of 1871, the same pontiff, after having summarized the past history of St. Joseph in the liturgy, in the cults, in the devotions, renews his warnings. In these later times, in which a monstrous and most abominable war has been declared against the Church of Christ, the devotion of the faithful towards St. Joseph has grown and progressed to such an extent that from every direction, innumerable and fervent petitions have reached us. So in both cases, Pope Pius IX refers to the many petitions he received to continue to elevate the glorious St. Joseph to the rank he rightly deserves, that is, universal patron of the Church, as foster father of the Son of God and protector of the Immaculate Virgin. So we see in the case of St. Joseph how the sensus fidei, the common sense of the faithful, was deeply instrumental in the development of this devotion to our saint. Pope Benedict XVI explained what is this idea of sensus fidei, or that common sense of the faithful, when he wrote not about St. Joseph, but about Mary, and I let you draw the parallel with St. Joseph. He says, faith both in the Immaculate Conception and in the bodily assumption of the Virgin was already present in the people of God, while theology had not yet found the key to interpreting it in the totality of the doctrine of the faith. The people of God, therefore, precede theologians, and this is all thanks to that supernatural sensus fidei, namely that capacity infused by the Holy Spirit that qualifies us to embrace the reality of the faith with humility of heart and mind. So whether in the early challenging developments of the theology and liturgy around St. Joseph, surrounded at the time by many heresies against Christ, Our Lady, many divisions in the Church, or later during the violent barbarian uprisings of the Middle Ages, or more recently at the heart of the terrible wars of the 19th and 20th century, we find always Joseph. Joseph, protector, defender, intercessor, advocate. And we can affirm with little risk of misinterpretation that St. Joseph, seems to be the perfect patron and guide for every faithful disciple of St. Francis de Sales, patron saint of the Institute of Christ the King and patron saint of many of our faithful who attend Institutes Apostolates. As he truly, St. Joseph, truly incarnates both the virtues of meekness and strength, so dear to St. Francis de Sales. Usually depicted with a tender and loving face, as you see on the statue here at the altar of St. Joseph, he proved during his earthly life how patience and meekness can conquer the world. After his death, St. Joseph remains indeed that comforting presence and powerful advocate. Reason why he will be from now on invoked particularly for one's holy death, as he himself lived the most holy of all deaths, surrounded by the angels, the Mother of God, the incarnate Word of God, as we can see beautifully illustrated on that stunning glass window. His close proximity to the very source of all consolation, to that meek and humble heart of his adoptive son, transformed him in such a way that he would become one of the models of humility, simplicity, and meekness par excellence. Another attribute of our saint, as we see in most representations, is his staff. The staff as a symbol of strength and courage, of self-mastery and authority. A staff blossoming at the top, revealing to all the beautiful lilies of his purity. A staff was given by Yahweh to the patriarchs of Israel in order to be the instrument of his power. A rabbinic Jewish tradition published in 1520, but containing manuscripts from the 9th and 8th century, this Jewish tradition affirms that the staff with which Jacob crossed the Jordan is identical with that which Judah gave to his daughter-in-law Tamar, as we read in the book of Genesis. It is likewise the holy staff with which Moses worked, Exodus, with which Aaron performed wonders before Pharaoh, and with which finally David slew the giant Goliath, 1 Samuel. David left it to his descendants, and the Davidic kings used it as a scepter until the destruction of the temple, when it miraculously disappeared. When the Messiah comes, continues the tradition, it will be given to him for a scepter in token of his authority over the heathen. And we know, of course, that indeed the Savior, the Messiah, has come. So in this interesting tradition, we can certainly imagine that Joseph might have received that staff, as he was to become, as we pray in the litany of St. Joseph, the light of patriarchs, and be invested with the authority of all patriarchs, in order to be then elevated to the rank of foster father of the Son of God, guardian and head of the Holy Family, terror of demons, and protector of the Church. St. Anne Catherine Emmerich, in one of her visions, mentions that she saw the end of Joseph's staff with its blossom, whereby the lot had fallen upon him in the temple to become Mary's spouse. So, sign of great power and strength, this holy staff teaches every man and woman that under his authority, under his protection, we shall not go astray, and demons shall be put to flight, as in past times. After having considered Joseph's vocation in the different sermons you heard during the novena, Joseph's mission, intercession, and authority in the history of our salvation, We can conclude with the very words of Pope Leo XIII, that it is for such reasons that the Blessed Patriarch looks upon the multitude of Christians who make up the Church as confided specially to his trust. This limitless family spread over the earth, over which, because he is the spouse of Mary and the father of Jesus Christ, he holds, as it were, a paternal authority. It is then natural and worthy that, as Blessed Joseph, minister to all the needs of the family at Nazareth and gird it about with his protection, he should now cover with the cloak of his heavenly patronage and defend the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O God, in your ineffable providence, you were pleased to choose Blessed Joseph to be the spouse of your most holy mother. Grant, we beg you, that we may be worthy to have him for intercessor in heaven, whom on earth we venerate as our defender and protector. You who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.